I don't see any depressed faces out there this morning. Is there no students here this morning from UGA? I mean, praise God for the resurrection. And the Lord told me last night, after that heartbreaking finale, that never feared, the Bulldogs will rise again, right? And I asked them to add 1 minute to the game, and the Lord didn't change the clock back 1 minute. What a heartbreaker. I hope at least, I don't watch the Bulldogs generally, but I got hooked last night, especially in that fourth quarter, and if you didn't see it, you missed the game of the century and the heartbreaker of the century, right? But never fear. Anybody here from UGA? Nobody? Oh, no wonder. You're no Bulldog fans at all. I can see that. You probably don't even know who the Bulldogs are, right? Everybody else in Georgia does. Well, Father, we ask your blessing upon this word this morning and this time of meditation, that the meditations of our heart and the words of our mouth may be acceptable in your sight, our God, our rock, and our Redeemer. I want to read to you from Luke 3. And now if we can have that back on the screen. Chris Brooks has already very well introduced the idea that this is the first Sunday in Advent. And there are certain traditional texts that are read on the first Sunday in Advent in churches that observe that season. Not everybody does, but if they do, they would either read from Matthew 3 or Mark 1 or Luke 3. And I've chosen my text this morning to come from Luke 3. And let's all read it together. And let me start off, however, with Luke 3, verse 2. I should have included verse 2. Here's what verse 2 says. It says, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah. Now you know who's speaking. And he is who? John. Let's read it together. He went into all the country around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, a voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. Did you hear that? That's what you read just a few minutes earlier, Brother Chris did. The words of Isaiah, chapter 40, we read them 10 minutes ago, verse 5. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked road shall become straight, the rough way smooth, and all people will see God's salvation. It's countdown time. The clock is ticking. The clock is ticking. Can you hear it? 1 hour and 30 minutes to go. 1 hour to go. 30 minutes to go. 20 minutes to go. 10 minutes to go. 5 minutes to go. 4 minutes. 3 minutes. 2 minutes. 1 minute. Blast off. And suddenly, massive hordes of humanity rush through the gates of the malls, dashing and pushing and shoving madly from counter to counter, crowding each other out, getting into arguments, sometimes getting into fistfights, pushing and crowding to grab the latest prize, that cheap discount computer I always wanted, or new iPod, or 60-inch television, because my old one's only 48-inch, and I can get a bargain tonight. What is it that we're talking about? Well, I saw a video, a YouTube video last week, and it was called When Humans Act Like Animals. It was taken Thursday night, Thanksgiving night, because Black Friday is no longer Black Friday, it's now what? Gray Thursday. It's blast-off time. And it's all about that mad dash to the mall to get that latest toy, that latest gimmick, that latest whatever it is, with the money I do not have to give gifts to people who do not need it. Right? Yeah. And in the midst of that chaos, and by the way, humans who act like animals. Our daughter asked us a couple of months ago to adopt her pussycat, Mama Kitty. She's an animal that acts like a human. Well, we do the reverse and act like animals. At least we did, unfortunately, Thanksgiving Eve. Countdown to the big game. And it wasn't the Bulldogs game. It was the mad rush to the mall. And then a voice appears. A voice sounds out. And what does the voice say? Prepare the way of the Lord. A voice calling in the wilderness. Make straight paths for him. Wait a minute, who heard it that night? What does it even mean? And furthermore, who cares? Who cares? What difference does it make? What's that got to do with the adrenaline rush that I get from Black Friday midnight store openings, or now Gray Thursday, 8 p.m. or 9 p.m. store opening, as I rush madly from one store to the next to make sure I miss on none of those bargains that I've got to have, and I've got to have them tonight. I'm sure nobody here participated in that. I certainly didn't. Who cares? But today begins a season of Advent, as we've already heard. And Advent, the word comes from the Latin, and as we heard already, it means to come, or to prepare for the coming of someone. And it comes back to that verse that Chris read to us from Isaiah 40. I hope you have your Bibles with, because they won't be found on the screen, but Isaiah 40 and Luke 3 are the two passages we want to look at briefly. And there from Isaiah 40, we have this image. A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way of the Lord. Now, Westerners have a hard time understanding that, but ancient Mideasterners and Asians would have understood that when the king is coming, or when the emperor is coming, or when someone of great significance is coming, you prepare the way in advance. You send forth runners. You announce to the people, the emperor is coming. And you get down on your knees and bow. Or the king is coming. Or whoever is coming. The monarch. And you have a picture of a processional highway preparing a straight path for this significant monarch, king, or emperor who is coming into your midst. And that's the image. And the image of Isaiah was to a people that were in captivity in Babylon, modern-day Iran. And the word was saying, get ready. God is doing something new. He's going to allow you freedom. He's going to give you freedom from captivity, and you're going to go home to Israel, just as the prophets prophesied and promised. A promise of going home. That was the word of Isaiah. And then we get to the New Testament, and we get to the story in all three Gospels except John. And we are looking at it in Luke 3 today. Matthew, Mark, Luke. And so they went back home. They were freed from captivity. I don't know how many times you recognize today, but three times I spotted in the hymns you were singing about freedom from bondage, freedom from slavery, freedom from despair. That was the word of Isaiah, and that's the word of John the Baptist. The only thing is, after they got home for the last 400 years prior to the story in Luke, there was no word from the Lord. It was utterly silent. Nothing. And the people waited. And waited and waited for the promised Messiah. And then one day, after 400 years, totally out of the blue and totally unexpected, this elderly man, Zechariah, is in the temple doing his worship, and an angel appears before him and says, "Fear not, Zechariah. Though you are old, your wife will give birth to a son, and his name will be called John." You know what John means? Anybody hear by the name of John? Well, if you are, it means the Lord is gracious. And he will go before the Lord to prepare a way for the Lord. That will be the role that your son John will play. And then 6 months after that strange appearance, the angel appears again, only this time not to an old man, to a young teenage girl. And her name was Mary. Blessed are you among women, for you shall bear forth a son, and his name shall be called Emmanuel, the Lord saves. And then it's 30 years later. 30 years have now passed. And this boy, John, was born of this elderly woman. And I'm sure it must have broken the parents' hearts, but at an early age, he felt led to leave home and to go out into the desert. Out into the desert. We want to talk this morning about when God speaks from the wilderness. And the call. Where does this call come from this morning? Remember, Isaiah, Luke, the voice of one, what? Coming from where? The wilderness. What a strange place to have to go to hear God's voice. The wilderness. Why not from the mall? Why not from the temple? Why not from Jerusalem? Tell me honestly, on this wild gray Thursday or Friday morning, Black Friday, could anyone possibly have heard God's voice speaking at that time? Was anybody even interested in hearing God's voice? I mean, it's the Christmas season. That means mad shopping. What's God's voice got to do with it? I don't think they were interested. They were frantically rushing through life. When you're frantically trying to make schedules, when you're frantically caught in traffic jams, when you're frantically shopping for bargains, when you're frantically trying to hold your life together, who's got time to hear God's voice? But Advent is about what? Why did he say go out to the wilderness? Because that's where it's quiet. And that's where you may be able to hear God's voice. You go out there to quiet down, to hear God's voice. Let me show you where John came from, a picture taken about 6 weeks ago. Oh, by the way, a call to go into the wilderness. Now, we know he went into the wilderness. This is what it looks like for those of you that went with me 6 weeks ago to Israel. That's one shot of what the wilderness looked like. That's where John was living. Can you imagine a diet of locusts? Yuck. And honey? Well, that's better. Look at that place. What are you going to do for growing crops? There's no place to grow crops there. But John, Matthew tells us, was a man that wore simple camel's coat of hair, and he lived on locusts and wild honey. He must have been a madman to the world around him. But it was this voice that came out. And the people discover that when you go out into these deserts, you can find strange things and lovely things and beautiful things. And you might even encounter God in that desert or in that wilderness. And they went and they heard John. John, it says, was a man who heard God's voice. And the voice was to prepare for a king that was coming. And it says they went out to that wilderness area that looked very similar to this. This is part of the wilderness, east of Jerusalem, to repent and to be baptized. A call. A call from the desert, a call to go out and leave behind the mad rush of whatever captivates us and to go out and discover hope. What a strange place to find hope in the desert. That's where they went. You see, Isaiah's word was a word of hope. At that time, something happened that, as far as I know, has never happened in history before or since. When a king captures a nation that includes a lot of slaves, you work those slaves to the max. But something happened back there in Iran. Strange, isn't it, how history goes. Iran, today Israel's most potent enemy, was at that time their best friend. And King Cyrus says, you may go home. And after 70 years of captivity, they were allowed to go home. The voice of Isaiah was a call of hope. The king is coming, and everyone shall see his salvation, and you will be set free. And they were. And they went back home to Israel. And now John comes and he announces a voice of hope, a hope of liberation from bondage, from the things that tie us up, from the things that enslave us, from the addictions that possess us. It's a word of hope. But, of course, there's always a condition attached. And what is that condition? What does he say? Make straight the path, right? Make straight the path. What in the world does that mean? Well, you know what they're saying? You and I are anything but straight. We tend to lead corrupted lives. We tend to be perverse. Now, we don't like to talk about sin anymore. I mean, that's passé. I mean, I may have a flaw or two. I may have a little defect here or there. Sinful? No way. Not in the modern contemporary world. Other people have lots of sins. I'm happy to point them out to you, but not me. But Paul says in Romans, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That we have along the way in life ended up in corruption. It really is easy for us to lie, isn't it? It's easy to be deceived. It's easy to deceive others. It's easy to tell falsehoods. It's easy to be possessed by unclean thoughts. It's easy to give in to bad habits. It's easy to become addicted. It's easy. And the word comes and says, but there is hope. Sin is real. And it says in Luke and Mark and Matthew, and they went out into the desert, what? Confessing their sins as a part of the process to make straight the path for the Lord who was coming. But that's not the way most of us think. I mean, after all, confessing sin, what's that got to do with Christmas? Scripture tells us way back in Genesis 3 that we were made to be in submission to God, but we very quickly decided I'd far rather be in submission to myself. And we made ourselves the center of the universe, and we made ourselves as the ultimate truth, and we made ourselves the ultimate God. And who cares about what God desires for me? Right? What's that got to do with it? Make straight the path because we are crooked. I read on the web the other day, or was actually in the paper too, a very interesting illustration of what this means. A 19-year-old boy, won't give you his name, I won't tell you what TV show he's on, but he's been doing a TV series for a number of years. He only gets paid $350,000 per show, which is not bad for a 19-year-old kid. $350,000 per show. But last year, he met the Lord. Maybe some of you know who I'm talking about and what TV show. Having met the Lord, he looked back and he said to his tons of followers, don't look at that show anymore. It's filthy. Wow. Goodbye, $350,000 a show, right? What happened? He met the Lord and his value system changed. His moral system changed. And the crookedness of what he was doing, earning $350,000 a week, was to peddle dirt, filth, garbage. And one day he discovered, Lord, he said, it's not worth it. That's quite a stand. That's making straight the path for the Lord. Clear out, he said, the rubble. Clear out the stones. Clear out the obstacles. Clear out the thing. That's what Advent is all about. That's what the voice of Isaiah and John the Baptist is all about. What are the obstacles that are blocking you from being able to receive the King of Kings? Now, this is getting kind of heavy, so I'm going to lighten it up a little bit. I'm going to give you an illustration. In addition to thinking about the sins that hinder, and by the way, this is not an easy assignment. Making straight a crooked path is never easy for anyone. An illustration. There we go. How many of you have ever heard of the Wailing Wall? Okay. Some of you have seen the Wailing Wall, right? I was talking to our neighbor who is a high school teacher about my trip, and I mentioned the Wailing Wall. She says, what's that? Is that some kind of an Arab temple? She's a high school teacher. Most of us don't know much about the Wailing Wall, but that site right there is the site of the holiest spot in all of Israel. When Romney was running for president a few months ago, he made sure he went to Israel and he made sure he went to the Wailing Wall, because the foundational part of that Wailing Wall is the remnant of the temple that existed in the days of Jesus, Herod's temple, the second temple. And when Israel recaptured that area in the Six-Day War, June 1967, which is ancient history for most of you young people, they regained access to the Wailing Wall. Well, it seems recently a CNN woman reporter was in Israel, and she decided to check out the Wailing Wall. And she had heard that there was an elderly Jewish man there that was named Marcus Finkelstein. And she had heard that he had faithfully gone to the Wailing Wall for many years. So she went one day and she watched him standing there as he leaned against the wall in prayer. By the way, Marcus Finkelstein is not that gentleman in the blue shirt. Look hard, you might recognize him, okay? When he was done praying, she said to Marcus, sir, how many years have you been coming to the wall to pray? And you'll notice they pray by putting their head up against the wall. I have been coming for 60 years. How often do you come? Twice a day. And how long do you pray each time? 30 to 40 minutes. Wow. And what do you pray for, she said, the CNN reporter. Well, he said, first of all, I pray that all Jews and all Muslims and all Christians will live in peace and harmony with one another. And then I pray that there will never be any more wars and that all nations will live in peace with one another. And then I pray that all children will grow up to honor their parents and succeed in whatever they want to do in life. And then I pray that all politicians will henceforth be transparent and tell the truth and work cooperatively with one another. And the CNN reporter was very impressed. She says, wow. And how does that feel? How do you feel about that? Well, he said, it seems like I'm always just talking to a stone wall. Because some things almost seem intractable. That we're in a form of bondage that doesn't change. Kids do end up in a mess. Adults do. Nations do go to war. Jews, Christians, and Muslims still end up fighting with one another. And forget the day when all politicians tell the truth. I'm talking to a stone wall. God's commitment, finally. What is the commitment? God is doing something. What is he doing? That's what Advent is all about. First of all, what he is doing is a new thing. Behold, I am doing a new thing, he said. Joy to the world. The Lord has come. Let earth receive her king. Remember that? We sang it this morning. We're going to sing it again. The Lord has come. That's what Christmas is all about. Remember Luke chapter 3, verse 6, listen to what he says. And all mankind will see his salvation. And if we don't see it now, we are promised in Philippians that there is a day when every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And this is also a new revelation. This is not the way we expected to discover who God is or what God is doing. Isaiah 40 says the same thing. And everyone will see the glory of the Lord. But where is this revelation going to happen? By the way, it wasn't in the temple. It wasn't in the mall. Don't look for it among the crowds of the famous and the rich. Don't look for it among the superheroes of the world. If you want to find what God is doing, Isaiah and John said, go out into the desert. If you want to find what God is doing at Christmas, don't go to Jerusalem. Go to a little place called Nazareth, to a manger, and look for a baby. And that's not the way God is supposed to operate. We want gods that are big and famous and powerful, and when they come to the Super Bowl, they fill the stadium just with their own performances. That's what we like. But that's not the way he operates. His revelation is different. It's not found in the roaring crowds. It's found in the isolation of your own heart. It's found in the manger in Bethlehem. That's what God is giving us a new revelation of. And finally, it's a new hope. Do you notice the first Advent candle was about hope? Where are you placing your trust this Christmas season? That you get the right gift for your mother? For Aunt Molly, Uncle so-and-so? That you get the best grades of the semester? That you pass with flying colors? That you get that promotion you've always been waiting for? That your boyfriend finally proposes to you? Or that your wife finally stops nagging at you? Or the husband starts treating the wife kindly? Or that boyfriend wouldn't break up with you? Where are your hopes this Christmas season? Advent is about hope. And the angels appeared to the wise men and they said, glory to God on the highest and peace to those on whom his favor rests. His peace on those who walk in his favor. That's Advent. Remember, Advent is preparing for a coming king who came to us in human form and became the Son of Man that we who are men and women might become children of the Heavenly Father. That's what he did for us. That's what he did. Remember that hymn? We're not going to sing it, but just look at those words. Remember, O little town of Bethlehem? O little town of Bethlehem, how silently, remember, silence is found in deserts and in the wilderness. The wondrous gift is given, not with loud fanfare and noise and trumpets and blazing horns, silently. No ear may hear his coming. There won't be loud fanfare, but he will be coming. But in this world of sin, now this is the key to that verse, where meek souls, and meek doesn't mean weak. Meek means humble. Meek means being willing to straighten out my crooked way of living that I might be able to receive him still, and then the dear Christ enters in. That's our challenge and our question this morning. Are you ready for Christmas? Not the Christmas season, but the fact of Christmas. Like Brother Chris said earlier, if you don't yet know who this Christ child is, and he hasn't yet been received into your life, and you're afraid to give him control, and you'd rather walk this kind of a path, the slippery path, then this is a chance to hear what he is saying. He doesn't shout in your ear. He whispers softly. And the people went out to the wilderness because that's where they heard God speak. Prepare the way of the Lord. Do you know who he is? Is he your Savior? Have you received him? If not, this is a day. This is a day. Let's bow our heads in prayer. We're going to follow it in just a few seconds by the simple praise chorus, Emmanuel, Emmanuel. Father, we want to hear your voice this morning. In the stillness of the desert and the quiet of the wilderness, speak to us that we might make straight our path, that the King may enter in. Prepare the way of the Lord. Emmanuel.